Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 7. As I've relayed in the past, John likes to use the various feasts and festivals as anchors to establish the chronology of his gospel. And we've seen it very clearly as we've gone into chapter 7 and we're told that it's the Feast of Booths in verse 2. And it tells us then that it's been about 6 months since chapter 6 falling during the Passover. It also reminds us that we are now about 6 months out from the crucifixion of our Savior. So that kind of tells us where we're at in the course of His ministry. And we entered into chapter 7, and it's the Feast of Booths. And I've relayed to you that it was a joyous occasion. It was the most popular of the feasts. You would think it'd be the Passover. That is the feast that is most significant for us, and our own Lord's Supper is really a testimony to the Passover, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. But for them, the Feast of Booths, I think Pastor Chad mentioned a couple months ago as he was going through Nehemiah, and just a reminder of the joy that this feast was. And his brothers were preparing to go up, and they're trying to convince him, you need to go up too. This is an excellent opportunity for you to promote yourself. And there's going to be crowds there. People are going to be all around you. You need to go up right now and let people know who you are. And, of course, Jesus rebuffed their carnal reasoning and sent them on their way. And a little later, though, he secretly goes up, about midway through the feast, the text tells us, and he arrives at the temple, and he begins to teach. So I want to pick up at that point tonight, and verse 14, and I'll read through verse 18. So verse 14, the word of the Lord. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, Jesus has gone up to the temple about midway through this feast, and he begins to teach. Right away, the people are once again amazed at his words, but also once again, they're offended. On one hand, their concern is that Jesus has not been properly trained. And so verse 15, the Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So he had never been formally trained. He had never studied under any of the rabbis, never received his credentials. To be a Jewish teacher, you had to have credentials. You had to have studied under the rabbis. Here comes Jesus, and he has not studied under the rabbis. Not only that, he was a common man. He was from a common family, a family of little prestige. His earthly father was but a carpenter. Mary was a peasant woman. He didn't come from a family that was well known or respected, and this was common knowledge. Everyone knew him, and we read in Matthew 13, verse 54, he came and began teaching them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished. They were always astonished at his teaching, but they answer the same thing that they're questioning in the temple. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And then they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense of him. Well, the question in verse 15, when they say, how has this man become learned? It's actually a condemnation. It is a bitter exclamation of their hatred for Jesus. In essence, they're saying, who does he think he is? Where does he get the authority to teach us? You know, he has received no learning. He has been under no teaching. Who does he think he is? By what authority is he making his claims? Well, verse 12 says, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. But in spite of his lack of learning, no one could question that this man spoke like no one has ever spoken. He spoke with authority, and he spoke with understanding. He may not have received any learning from men, but he had understanding, and they knew it. And from the beginning, he amazed all who heard him, could not question his understanding. You know, we don't have any knowledge of the early years of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, born in a barn, in a stable, placed in a feed trough or a manger. And we know that Herod sought his life, and they had to flee to Egypt. But we really don't have any information beyond these very early months or early years of our Lord. Until all of a sudden we get to the age of 12, now he's at the age of manhood. He goes to the temple. This is the age that modern Jews would be going through their bar mitzvah. It's the age of maturity. And Jesus goes in, and he is absolutely amazing, talking about he's never trained under the rabbis. Well, when the rabbis heard him, they were absolutely amazed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed. That was always the response. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Because Jesus spoke with authority, he taught with authority, and he had understanding. And he spoke in a manner that no other teacher did. You know, the greatest of the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, on the other hand, said, but I say unto you, or verily, verily, King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. So they're speaking in the name of God, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. So he spoke with the authority of God. And he says in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Well, no one could oppose his teaching, ever. They tried, but it was flawless. They could not overcome his teaching. Matthew declares in Matthew 22:46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. They couldn't overcome him. His teaching was impeccable. It was flawless. It was perfect. He had wisdom from on high. So Jesus answers their question plainly, but it was beyond their comprehension. Where did Jesus get such knowledge? What was the source of his teaching? And he answers in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The problem with fallen humanity is they can't hear. Oh, they can hear with their physical ear. They're not deaf. But they have no ears of understanding. They cannot hear, and they will not hear. And so in chapter 8, that we'll be getting to in a few months, chapter 8, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's saying you can't understand because you cannot understand, and you are followers of Satan. On the other hand, Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is saying here, you know, it's really a matter of the heart. You have to have a heart to hear. And if you do not have a heart to hear, you will not hear. So the point is this. If a man is willing to do the will of God, he will be granted discernment. On the other hand, if there is no desire to obey the will of God, no knowledge will be found. And this is a consistent principle that we see over and over. Again, Jesus says in verse 17, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." This is just the consistent teaching of Scripture. And it should remind us and cause us to ask ourselves, how do we approach the Word of God? When you pick up the Bible in the mornings to read, perhaps devotionally, and you're going to read a chapter or two, how do you approach it? Do you pray before you approach, "Oh God, help me to receive your word. Oh God, I desire to obey you. Oh God, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Will you not teach me, oh God? My heart's desire is to follow you." So the ones who have a heart's desire to obey, God teaches. On the other hand, for those who have determined in their heart, "I will not obey," God will take away even the knowledge that they have. Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the starting point. It's where we begin. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." You see the connection between obedience and knowledge, obedience and discernment. We find it again in the Proverbs. It's stated the same way, slightly changed. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In other words, they disregard it. "I will not obey." So they have no discernment. Well, it means that knowledge and obedience are tied together. They cannot be separated. Where there is a desire to obey, discernment will be given to understand the will of God. In chapter 8 again, in verses 31 and 32, I hate to keep giving you sneak previews of the next chapter, but chapter 8, 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word,'" in other words, if you obey, "'if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" You see the connection between obedience and discernment. Jesus is saying that their unwillingness to obey God has blinded their eyes from comprehending the teachings of Christ, which is why there's so little discernment of the will of God. Where there is little desire to submit to the will of God, there will be little knowledge of the will of God. Or John Owen puts it. Now, this is typical John Owen. I've always found John Owen a challenge to read. So tune in and listen carefully to the words of John Owen. He says, quote, "Whatever natural or acquired talents a man may possess, if he is an enemy to God and his government, he will utterly fail of comprehending in their full and gracious import the spiritual and sublime truths of Revelation. On the other hand, while sanctified learning furnishes great facilities for the investigation of moral truth, yet the humblest and least educated intellect, animated by the love of God, will attain to clearer and richer views of redemption by Jesus Christ can possibly be reached by the highest order of unregenerate minds. It merely says that, to put it in very simple terms, where there's a willingness to obey, we're granted discernment. I mean, that's to put it in the most basic terms. So, what then is the source of Christ's teaching? Now, they're rejecting Christ, and they're rejecting His teaching, and they're calling into question His right to speak. By what authority? By what right? You haven't received any proper education. By what right? What is the source of Christ's teaching? And what we find here, then, is the nature of true doctrine. Now, Jesus is being condemned because of His lack of credentials, because He had not sat under the respected rabbis of His day, and He's being accused of bringing novel teaching of His own making. Now, that's the accusation. He hasn't sat under the right teachers. He doesn't have the proper credentials. Thus, the teaching He's bringing is of His own making. It does not possess the proper authority. It is novel teaching that's coming from Him alone. So, Jesus responded by saying, well, His teaching's not His own. So, whose was it? Well, again, if He claims it to be His own, He will be immediately condemned, because it would say He has no right. No one can simply go into the temple and teach if they don't have the credentials. And so if He says, my teaching is my own, then He'll be immediately condemned. So where the rabbis quoted other rabbis as to their authority, that's what they would do. They would study under rabbis, they would receive the indoctrination of the rabbis, and then they would fully quote the rabbis that they studied under. And by quoting the rabbis, it gives you credentials and credibility. But Jesus didn't do that. Never did that. He never quoted a single rabbi. Instead, as I spoke a moment ago, He says, I say unto you. But what was the basis for such audacious claims? For Him to say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, it's because His teaching came directly from God. Verse 16 again, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. So as God incarnate, by God incarnate, we're talking about Jesus in His humanity. As God incarnate, Jesus spoke with divine authority, receiving His teaching by divine inspiration. But as the eternal Son, that is, Jesus in His deity, He was the source of all truth. Thus He was able to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Well, all Christian teaching must be of divine authority. What I'm bringing before you tonight must be of divine authority. All Christian teaching must be of divine authority. There's a great gulf between man doctrine and God's doctrine. It's a huge gulf. It is an inseparable gulf. And too often men pass off their own doctrine as being God's doctrine. When God says, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it's a fantastic passage. He says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, our teaching, just like the teachings of Christ, must be by divine authority. But we have not received our teaching in exactly the same way that Jesus received His teaching. Now, Jesus received His teaching from above, that is, by direct divine revelation. That's how He received His teaching, by direct divine revelation and the perfect illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit. So that's where Jesus got His authority, where He preached in such a way that all were amazed. He received direct divine revelation from the Father and illumination by the Spirit of God. And thus He was able to preach and teach with absolute divine authority. Well, we, that is Christian teachers today, we receive our teaching from above also. But, and this is a big but, I would hate to kill over dead right now, because sometimes you make these great claims, and then if you're not able to explain it, it could lead someone to a wrong conclusion. But I'll say it again. We receive our teaching from above also, but not in the exact way that Jesus received His teaching from above, because He received His by direct divine revelation, and that has ceased. There is no direct divine revelation today. Direct divine revelation has ceased, and it ceased with the conclusion of the Scriptures. So today, God has given us His Holy Scriptures, which are perfect and complete. And we have to make sure that we're clear on that last part. Complete. So there's no new revelation today. So where Jesus received His Word directly by divine revelation, we have God's divine revelation in written form. Which means then that we have to study. We have to pray for the guidance of the Spirit of God. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We need Him to take this divine revelation, the Word of God, which we pour over with diligence, we labor in the Word, we pray diligently, and we pray, oh God, would You illuminate my mind, give me understanding, give me clarity, that I might preach in truth and teach the truth of Your Word. And so the Holy Spirit takes God's revelation and gives us discernment and understanding. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, and you probably have it memorized, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. You see me looking down because I have it memorized in the King James and I'm reading it to you in the New American Standard, and sometimes the two do not mesh well. So I'm reading this. So all Scripture is, I want to say, is given by inspiration of God, but all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it is the same Word that was received by Christ. It is doctrine from above. It is divine revelation. We have God's perfect divine revelation of truth. In these 66 books of the Bible, it is pure, it is complete, it is inerrant, and it is sufficient. Or as Paul says, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But how do we comprehend the truths contained in Scripture? And that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching them here. How do we comprehend the truths contained in Scripture? Well, I can say this. Now, I've already said that it takes much study, much prayer, seeking the face of God for guidance, but it begins with a desire to obey. That's the starting point. That's where it begins. There must be a desire to honor and obey God, a desire for His glory. So the true teacher does not seek his own glory, but the glory of the one who is above. The false teacher, on the other hand, has no interest in the truth, no interest in obeying God, and he seeks the approval of men, speaking words that would bring him the greatest favor and the loudest acclaim of men. The true teacher, because his motivation is obedience to God, his motivation is honoring God in all things, then he'll speak the truth no matter what the personal hardship, no matter what it may bring to him personally, because he's seeking to bring honor and glory to God. So, divine truth, which again, we have in the pages of Scripture, divine truth is given to us in the rich storehouse of God's Word. And for those who approach it humbly with a desire to be conformed to it, they will find a rich storehouse and they will receive great discernment from God. As we approach it humbly, as we approach it saying, "Oh God, teach me, open my heart, oh God, that I might be granted understanding. I want to be conformed to your word." And that's our desire. We want our lives to be conformed to this word. And that is our humble prayer. On the other hand, listen carefully, on the other hand, for those who despise God's commandments, God will remove from them even the understanding that they have. That's what our confession says. Let me read it to you. This is the London Baptist Confession, chapter 5, paragraph 6. Quote, "As for those wicked and ungodly men, whom God, as the righteous judge, for former sin doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholds his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understanding and wrought upon their hearts, but sometimes also withdraws the gifts which they had." Or, expanding on this, J.C. Ryle wrote, quote, "One secret of getting the key of knowledge is to practice honestly what we know, and that if we conscientiously use the light that we now have, we shall soon find more light coming down into our minds. We should say, I will diligently use such knowledge as I possess, and I believe in the using fresh knowledge will be given to me. The plain things in religion are undeniably very many. Let a man honestly attend to them, and he shall be taught the deep things of God." So the bottom line, and I'm still quoting, are we really willing to do God's will so far as we know it? If we are, God will take care that our knowledge is increased. But if we are not willing to do His will, we show clearly that we do not want to be God's servants. And we lack in discernment. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So, may God grant us humble hearts as we approach His Word. His Word tells us, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So may God grant us the grace to approach His Word with humble hearts, obedient hearts, praying, "Oh God, teach me, try my heart, expose my heart. I know my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, for your Word tells me so. And how desperately I need to be a student of your word, and I need your word to continue to direct my path. So God, today as I read your word, instruct me and guide me and give me discernment." And we will be amazed and how he answers that humble prayer. May God bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we continue as students of your word, that you would instruct us, teach us, feed us, equip us, and edify us each and every day through the continued instruction of your word. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.